Samson series. And so, yeah, I hate to let this one go because we have seen so many things that have boggled my mind. And a couple have asked about, boy, is this true of all of them? Yeah, you'd be surprised what, as I told you when we first started Samson, I have never heard it taught this way. I've never seen it taught this way. And I'm not saying that in the sense of, boy, we saw something that no one else did. It's just that by relaxing and not going in it with a traditional interpretation, but just saying, okay, you lead, you guide, you open my eyes to what's here, it's just powerful, the things that we've seen in the Samson study and how he is a perfect picture of Christ. And nothing will, of all the things that we've seen, including the miraculous birth, a whole chapter devoted to the birth, the announcement, all the things that have gone on with the birth and with things that we've seen, nothing is more clear of the pattern of Samson as a pattern of Christ than his death. It is powerful. That we might see these things, let's spend a few moments in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, because he's the only one that can do this. Most people see judgment that he deserves here. But let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to open our eyes and allow us to see in regard to the study of Samson. Let's begin with a word of prayer, testing ourselves, not for sin, but for our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we move into the most fearful of all parts of our life. Not in battling sin or even dealing with one another, but opening Scripture. Realizing our total inadequacy and our total dependency upon your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. For it is impossible for man to see the deep things of God. So, Father, we pray tonight that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see what you would have us to see here. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Pray, Father, you'll give me the words of simplicity and truth. That all these things, Father, might now be revealed and therefore have an impact in our daily life with you and with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we come to the death of Samson. Most people know the story. One reason is probably they saw it in TV, but movie Hollywood, standing between the two poles, and boom, the whole temple falls down on him and kills him along with everyone else that's there. Let's just begin with where we're going, and so that we don't miss this, because I think tonight will be our last study on Samson. And what happened on the cross, there were so many deaths that occurred, so many things that occurred on the cross. First of all, we know that Jesus Christ died under judgment. He was bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, so everything collapsed on him. We know that all mankind died, for we are identified with him in his crucifixion. He took our place on the cross. We also know that on the cross, Satan also died, that he took down the foe and brought about his death. The great issue is who's going to be resurrected. We know already that Jesus Christ was raised up because he just trusted God. Now, members of the human race can be resurrected if they too will just trust God. And then we can put a line like that for Satan and for the angels and this type of thing. I'll put a question mark. That's another discussion. So, what we're seeing here with Samson, I think, is a beautiful picture of what happened on the cross. We're going to see a great number of the enemy, and they're all going to die here, and it's going to be in a idolatrous temple. So there are so many parallels of what happened on the cross in Jesus Christ and what we're going to see in regard to the death of Samson. All right, let's get to work on this. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, verse 26. So let's open the scriptures to Judges 16. I mean, we could really have a lot of fun, go from here to another one that a lot of people are familiar with some of the things, but I don't think, just like with Samson, a lot of people knew the story, but I don't think we saw the truth. Gideon's another example. A lot of judges, we don't really, haven't really comprehended all that's going on with the judges. So let's get to verse 26 so we can make our way. Then Samson said to the boy, actually this was a squire, this is his position and what he's there to do, who was holding his hand, in other words, guiding him, who was holding his hand and guiding him. People, what we have here is a picture of being led by the Holy Spirit, if we can see this. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes us and leads us when we are in darkness, to lead us where we need to walk as far as the plan of God is concerned. Just another little thing put in if we want to see this. He was holding his hand. This is what we do when we walk with the Holy Spirit. We don't know where to walk, but if we will hold his hand by faith, he guides. Follow the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Okay. Then Samson said to him, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. All right. Now, this is the temple of Dagon. This is the temple of Dagon. Now, we have already studied a few things about the god Dagon in mythology. If I wanted to extend this another night or two, a couple more Wednesday nights, we would do some work on Dagon and on mythology because it's so important. But we'll be doing enough of that when we start the book of Revelation and go to the seven-headed dragon and all the mythological figures and idols and gods that are in Scripture. Okay, so this is the temple of Dagon. This is where Dagon is worshipped. Samson is now back to thinking about his relationship with God, his trusting of God. And I remind you where we started. The first time we opened up the study of Samson, what's the first thing we did, if you recall, we went to the book of Hebrews and we saw God's view of Samson. Man has one view of Samson, this immoral dog. God has another view of Samson as one of the greatest faith believers in all history. And he is so listed in Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. So we're seeing that coming to play here. Now, verse 27. Now, at this time, under these circumstances, the house was full of men and women. Okay, if we want to see what happened on the cross, all mankind, full, packed, the whole, all of the human race, of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And we've already spent some time now. We went through and saw all the lords of Israel and all the lords and how they, the rulers of Israel, and how they plotted against Christ and things in this regard. So we've studied that. They were there also. And with all of that, about 3,000 men and women, not only all of those who were in the temple, but about 3,000 men and women who were on the roof. There's that three again. A three always takes us back to what's happening on the cross. Cross is surrounded with three crosses, 3 hours divided, 6 hours divided into two threes, 3 days, 3 nights. All of this takes us into that. So about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them, being made sport of, being mocked. What did they do with Christ? And we read passages of this, how they mocked Christ, and they, Pilate wanted to have Christ come and what? Amuse him, do some miracles, dance for him, perform. And so this is what they're doing to Samson. Again, the pattern is so powerful, it's so difficult to miss once our eyes are open. Verse 28, then Samson called the Lord. Okay, verse 27, everything. Verse 26, he's in play. Got to be taken to the pillars. Verse 27, the human race is in play. It's in their place. Now it's time for God to act. Okay, the human race is in its place. It's all in a judgment. It's all in depravity, separated from God. It's in its place. Christ is in his place. It's all there. It's now time for God to act. Samson is in place. Okay, verse 28, then, with everybody in their place, Samson called to the Lord. The word for Lord here is Jehovah. the god of Samson, as opposed to Dagon, the god of the Philistines. This is powerful. I'm going to just say it quickly. This wonderful place to spend time if we wanted to take time here. Here is Samson in the temple of the god Dagon, in an idolatrous temple, calling on his god. Remember, we studied last time the victory song by the Philistines, giving praise to their god Dagon. Now here he is, here is Samson in their temple, and he is calling out to his god. Now where is Jesus Christ when he's on the cross? He's in Satan's domain, isn't he? He's the ruler of the world. Here is Christ now in Satan's domain. Here is Jesus Christ, and it looks like in a place of great weakness. It looks like the ruler of the world, Satan, has won, because look where he is. He's hanging on this shameful cross. Look where Samson is. He's standing in Dagon's temple, being mocked and made fun of. All the conditions are there for God to be glorified. This is powerful, people. I mean powerful. And said, okay, Samson said, O Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. Just like we did with Sunday morning, we spent a lot of time with Christ, Jesus, and Messiah. We could spend some time with Adonai Jehovah for the sake of time tonight. Unbelievable personal relationship. Unbelievable. By calling him Adonai Jehovah, he has now come to this self-relying relationship with God. Then he says to him, please remember me. There are times, people, when it seems to you that God has forgotten you. There will be times in your life that it will seem as though God has forgotten you. It's a powerful place to be. I just left a man who was in this position. It's a powerful place to be, where it seems to be that God doesn't care, that God is not there, that God does not listen. When this happens to you, you are in a wonderful place of the battle of faith. And faith is the battle. You're in a crisis of faith. When it just seems like God isn't listening, will you still trust him? Please remember me. And it will seem like God has forgotten you. Sometimes it will seem so because of where you are, because you're not walking in faith. You're not walking by trusting. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not being led of the Spirit. Sometimes, though, people, and this is more as important, we can understand it when we're not where we ought to be. But I want to make it clear, there are times that you can be walking, you will be walking with the Spirit and walking in faith, but because God is taking you on a journey to another level of faith called a crisis of faith, you were you supposed to be, and yet it'll look like he doesn't remember you. This is a very difficult place to be, and many believers throughout history have prayed the prayer that we're getting ready to see, and prayers that we have seen already. You're where you belong, and that's what makes it even more difficult. If I'm with the prodigal son, and I'm out in the pigsty, and I'm out squandering my wealth and my inheritance, and I'm not in the plan of God, and I know it. Okay, we wrongfully say, okay, God is not with me because I'm no good and I don't deserve him, which is wrong. That's a false view of God. But what I'm saying is that we can at least say, okay, I know why I'm not in tune here with God because of where I am. But it's even more difficult than, boy, I'm just doing it all right, and God isn't there. And I know I'm doing it right. I look at my whole life, and we might even play with God. I mean, boy, I don't sin, and I don't do this, and I'm not doing that, and then I'm watching this, and I'm walking by faith, and I'm praying, and all of this stuff. Where is he? He has forgotten me. No. God is dealing with you. My God, my God, why hast thou forgotten? Why have you forsaken me? But he says, remember me. Oh, people, I hope that when we're through tonight, that your understanding of Samson is not Samson and Delilah, but Samson and Christ. whole different picture of this man and what we're to see. You're getting a picture not only of you and I being something, but of our Savior. It's like you don't remember me. Why aren't you remembering me? Okay. We could spend a lot of time here, but we've got to go on. Adonai Jehovah, please remember me. And please strengthen me just this time. Samson's prayer for the power of the Holy Spirit, full acknowledging that his power is from God. Something that he didn't do when he slayed thousands with the ass, the jawbone of the ass. Then he says, O God, that I may at once be revenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. The Mithael reflective here, that I may at once avenge myself. Jesus Christ, we'll see this in John 17. Glorify me that I may glorify you. Let happen on the cross happen that you may be glorified. They have the same type of understanding that's going on. He says here, for my two eyes. This plays a great part here. We've seen this now. And we've already studied how they gorged out his eyes and how that is a picture of us when we're walking in the flesh. Our eyes are gorged out. The problem is we don't see that because they're not physically gorged out, just spiritually. And so often people think that they can see. But in truth, what happens is when we walk in the power of the flesh and not in the power of the Spirit, we walk in darkness. So here's the pain of darkness, of having the eyes pulled out, not able to see the condition of mankind. And people, this we cannot do. This is our condition when we're not in the Spirit. We simply cannot see and understand even Scripture if we don't have the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. But not only just Scripture, any relationships with husband and wife, any relationship with people, work, family, work, social, church, we're not going to correctly see. We're going to see it and analyze it according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not according to the illuminating eyes of God the Holy Spirit, which is going to do this according to what? To God's love. Because that is how the Spirit opens our eyes. We think we can see, but when we're in this condition, what we're doing is we're seeing through the eyes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a horrible condition to have your eyes gorged out, but people, it's a worse condition to think that you can see when you're blind. And this is what Christ said of the Jews. They're blind. They have eyes, but yet they do not see. Okay. There are two voices that we can hear these words. The voice of Samson and the voice of Jesus Christ. And what I've tried to do is not pull any punches. I've drawn him to be as horrible a rascal as he is, as immoral as he is, because people, we are all that in the eyes of God when we're not walking in the Holy Spirit. Every one of us look like Samson in his weakness when we're not in the Spirit. Every one of us look like Samson in his strength when we are in the Spirit. So I'm not going to pull any punches here. Listen to what he said. That revenge myself. It's a reflective mithel. That I may at once avenge myself for my two eyes. Okay. If we hear this in the voice of Samson, it takes on a personal revenge. If we hear this in the voice of Jesus Christ, it's a glorification of God. It's a revenge of all mankind for what Satan has done. Let me just read to you Isaiah 1:24 for the sake of time. But listen intently, since we're not going to turn there. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. By the way, the Lord God of hosts, I don't know how many of you know what that means. Host means armies. We're looking at a power title of Christ. Therefore, the Lord God of the armies, the mighty one of Israel, declares, Ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself. And avenge myself. Same Mithael construction that we have here. He will do it himself. This is why I become so disoriented with so many Christians who, on the one hand, want to talk about the cross, and on the other, want to hold people's sins against them, want to separate and judge and do all kinds of things because of what others have done here. What's happened on the cross? We have a very important passage in regard to vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, you know what a lot of people do with that? Okay, I'm not going to seek revenge, but boy, God will get you. People, where does God avenge himself? Tell me. At the cross. Don't look for him to go get that person that's wronged you. That's not the faith God is looking for. All right, boy, I'm not going to get you, but boy, I'm trusting God and that he's going to get you. When God gets you, you're going to be done. No. This is where he avenges himself. And you know what? On the one hand, some Christians like it, and sometimes Christians don't like it because they think that means that other person is getting away with something. People, nobody ever gets away with anything. But don't try to analyze it through the eyes of the flesh. Understand it from the spiritual. Let him open our eyes to what's going on. Okay, verse 29. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. Now, this is a temple. The temple of Dagon. There are two pillars. Two. And braced himself against them. The one with his right hand and the other with his left. Okay? Let's see if we can see a picture here. One arm stretched out here. One arm stretched out here. And here he is. What do we have a picture of? The cross. If we want to see it. The pattern in the picture here to me is just inescapable after going through these four chapters. Okay. I want to talk about the two pillars. The two pillars are most significant in idolatrous temples. They are not included in God's design of the temple of Israel. But I want to tell you something. If you saw pictures of the temple, I thought about bringing some. You will see two pillars at the front of the temple. The two pillars were added by Solomon. They are two pillars paying a tribute to his idolatry. His idolatry. Solomon never had it. Solomon never had the wisdom of God. Solomon is the reason that the kingdom was split. There's so many things that we could spend time on here. But God never, he will never take up residence, and I can support this, in this temple. God will take up residence in David's little tent, a little pup tent, but not here. And by the way, we saw the bronze chains. The two pillars that Solomon added were bronze. Let's do take time to look at 2 Kings a moment. It's close at hand. Look at 2 Kings a moment with me. Just keep going. You'll come to Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel, and 1st, 2nd Kings. 2 Kings, and look with me at chapter 25. 2 Kings, chapter 25. Verse 16. The two pillars. The one sea. And that sea is very important. That is of God. And the stands which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. Solomon had made, not God. Solomon added these two bronze pillars. The bronze of all these vessels were beyond weight. He added the two pillars. And if we wanted to spend some time, we'd talk about that and all of the horrible things about those two pillars in the temple that are not of God. They are idolatrous. They're in idolatry temples, but they're not in the temple of the Lord, or not by design. Okay. Now, here, Temple of Dagon rested for its support on these two pillars. That's why you have the pillars, so that they can rest support. People in God's temple, if we see it clearly, it all rested on its support in the Holy of Holies, where God was to reside. But in an idolatrous temple, what is idolatry? Idolatry is an idol is something that we build, man builds, right? So he has built, and what do you do? There's a passage in Isaiah, you built this temple, but you have nails and ropes and pins to hold him up. When you build the idolatrous temple that he built, we call the temple of the Lord, he puts up two big pillars to hold it up. It's not what holds it up. What holds it up, people, is the Holy of Holies, where God was supposed to dwell, but didn't. Okay. Samson's right arm stretched out, his left arm stretched out, he's standing in the middle. What does it look like? The cross. So once again, we've seen over and over the imagery of the cross. Remember when he walked out, midnight, tore off the gates, he stood up on a hill, boom, like this. One part of the gate here, one part of the gate here, image of the cross. So this has been going on all through it. Look at verse 30 now. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead who were killed at this death, at his death, were more than those whom he killed in his life. Boy, there's a lot going on here, but what I want you to see is Jesus Christ died. All of the human race died here. All of the human race, all of the angelic realm, we all died right here at his death. They're a beautiful picture. So while they were singing, while they were praising their God, Samson, under the power of his God, our God, destroyed the temple of Dagon and killed them all, putting them under the rubble, just as God cast Lucifer and all mankind under this type of death of the cross, so that we're all judged right there. It's a very powerful thing going on. Now, I want to stop for a moment. This is not the only occurrence where Jehovah demonstrated mastery over the god Dagon. Now remember who Dagon is. Dagon in mythology, which we're going to have to deal with. Some of you may not like when we get off into mythology, people, it's so important to Revelation. It's so important to Job. It's so important to what's going to happen at the end times. So important to the seven-headed dragon. So many things. But remember who Dagon is. Dagon is the father of Baal. He's the father of Baal. We all know about Baal. Well, Baal's father is Dagon in this mythology. He is a primary god in ancient mythology. And so we have another, we're going to look at another picture between God and the arch enemy. And we're just dealing with the issue, who's sufficient to be God? Who is sufficient to be God? One of the sufficiencies of being God is to tell you all things. What did the woman at the well? What got her? He tells me all things. That got her. There are several issues of who is what are the proofs? What is it that makes one sufficient to be God? Satan said, "I am." God said, "I am." So we have a contest, if you please. Who is sufficient to be God? One of the proofs of sufficiency of being God is to say what's going to happen, and it happens, and the other one can't stop it from happening. That's why prophecy becomes important. And especially when you consider diverse prophecy, meaning three or four places that Jesus Christ will be from. He's going to be from Egypt. He's going to be from Bethlehem. He's going to be from a lot of places. Nazareth, how can he be from all those places? He can't be. Yes, he can. Boom, 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 boom. So, and here's another one. Who is sufficient to be God as far as battle, power is concerned? Now, in the future, from our study, the Philistines will capture the Ark of the Covenant. And they're going to take it to another Philistine city, other than where we are. They're going to take it to Ashdod. Look with me at 1 Samuel. This is beautiful now that you've seen what happened here. Let's look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is just a few pages away from where you are. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Just a few pages from where you are. 1 Samuel chapter 5. I wish we had more time, but we'll be back this way, so let's just get a familiarity with it. 1 Samuel 5:1. Now, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Well, okay, we have the Philistines. We've already seen them as a Satan type, the enemies of God. Took the Ark of the Covenant of God and brought it to Ebenezer. The Philistines are always taking things and bringing them. Remember, that's what they did with Samson. They took Samson and they brought Samson to Gaza. And then they brought him to the temple of Dagon. Ebenezer here, this is named by Samuel after God had given Israelites victory over the Philistines. The word means the stone of help. The stone of help. Who's pictured as a stone throughout Scripture? Jesus Christ. He's the stone. He's the rock. So, here's a picture of Jehovah Elohim, our God. Ashdod. Ashdod means oppressor. Stronghold of the oppressor. Theft. It's a picture of the forces that oppose those striving to walk in faith. Stealing their spiritual strength like Delilah tried to steal Samson's. It's a picture here of taking the Ark of the Covenant, isn't it? See, in our study, it was not the Ark of the Covenant, it was God's man, it was Samson. God's contestant, if you please. We can take him. So the Philistines took it, thinking that would give them power. Now they take the Ark of the Covenant, thinking if they take it, they will have power. This is very powerful. So we saw this with Samson, now we're seeing it with the Ark of the Covenant. Samson is a pattern of Jesus Christ. This is what Dagon, that Satan always seeks to do, just take so that they possess the power. But it never works. Verse 2. Then the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and brought it to the house of Dagon. Now they had two temples. They had one in Gaza. That's what we just saw. And Samson's going to bring down that house. Now we have another one in Ashdod. They built two temples to their god Dagon. Now, let's see what's happening. They brought the Ark of the Covenant and they set it beside Dagon. What are they doing? They're mocking it again. Just like they mocked Samson. They're mocking the Ark. So if you understand Ashdod, this verse should be very clear to you. The Philistines took. They're the thieves. They take. They steal. And brought it to the temple of Dagon, their god. Set it by Dagon. Repeating his name again in the verse. It's very important you get this. There's no idle repetition. Sometimes when we write papers in school, we repeat things just to get a 1,000-word paper in. But that's not what's going on here. Every word is so important to us, and we have a repetition of Dagon. To the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Very important. Bringing the Ark of the Temple, setting it beside Dagon, is also by setting, bringing Samson into the temple so they can make fun of it. We are victorious. Verse 3. When the Ashdodites, we study the Gathites, in a lot of cases with Samson, now we study these people here, arose early the next morning. That is, after the time of what? Of darkness. The time of Satan. Behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. That's funny. You used to be laughing. This is just funny. Our God has fallen. Let's set him back up. This is fun. I mean, boy, if this is your God, I don't think much of him. So they set their God back up. Okay, the idol Dagon had fallen on his face. People, that's the position of worship. That's the Hebrew word for worship there. That's the Hebrew position of worship. Prostrating yourself down on the ground totally. That's the Hebrew position of worship. You lay completely down on the ground with your face toward the ground to worship. And here is the god Dagon, the idol Dagon, fallen on the ground, face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Dagon is prophetically in the position here, people, of worshiping God, the true God. Verse 4. So they set him back up. When they arrived, by the way, remember this happens in the period of the darkness. Now, what does that tell us? God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he divided it up. There is exactly 12 hours in concept for the light, that is the sun. And then you have 12 hours of the darkness. You see, if we study Genesis, the restoration, and this is the moon. So this is a picture of Satan in Scripture. This is a picture of Jesus Christ in Scripture. And always remember, the moon, where does the moon, when we look up on a beautiful night and we see a beautiful moon, where does the moon get its light? From the sun. It's a reflection, it gets its light from here. So there's so much stuff going on that we have occurring here. So we have all of this is taking place in the time of the darkness, the time when Satan is supposed to be ruling. And look what's happening to him during this time. When they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, again in a worshiping position. And the head, okay, something more this time, he hadn't just fallen, and the head of Dagon, and the head is the person, remember that, in the concept of the head, the principle of the head, it is the person, and both the palms of his hands, now what are the hands? Service. So we have the head, the person, palms, service, were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Threshold. What's the threshold in Scripture? Bible. I mean, excuse me, the cross. What's the threshold? When at the Passover. What's that? Blood here, blood here, blood here, blood here. Threshold to entering the plan of God is the cross. This is another picture of the cross. I'm victorious if we just see what God is saying all the way through. Satan is smashed. Satan is broken at the cross. That's what I was trying to show you here. Why John and John, he tells us, Christ tells us, this is where Satan is defeated, right here. At the point that he thought he was going to be his best against Christ, he was defeated. The point where the Philistines thought they were the best against Samson, they are defeated. So we have the same thing going on again. And here we have it again with them. Okay, verse 5. Yeah. So. To our hearts. Come again. All right, verse 5. Therefore, since he's all smashed up, neither the priest of Dagon nor all who entered Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. This is a rejection of the God of Israel, yet they fear him. Verse 6. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God. People, only our God is sufficient to be God. But I want you to see something else here. Look what the cross does. What the cross does, what did you say with this one? What the cross does, the cross is two things at one time. It's death and gain, it's life and glory. This is what's so beautiful about the cross. The cross is shame, the cross is glory. The cross is salvation, the cross is rejection. The cross is all of these things that are diametrically opposed to one another right there in one place. The cross. Shame and glory. To us, it is severe against us and Dagon for rejecting. What is the cross to us? It is our salvation. It is our redemption. It is our being brought to Him. To others, it is their shame. What? If we think of eternity, if we have a picture of eternity, we have one picture of eternity, the unbeliever. What the unbeliever is going to be doing, if we follow through with this analogy of eternity, what they're going to be doing, we always think of in heaven, going to be with the Lord and occupied with the Lord and singing praises and singing His name. People, they are going to be shouting His name for all eternity, the name that they rejected. They're not going to be thinking about their sins, as some preachers would have us believe. They're going to be thinking of the one whom they have rejected if we carry through that picture. All right, let's go back to Judges 16 now. Go back to Judges 16 and verse 30. Judges 16. Let's look at verse 30. Now study. Let me go back with you here. Okay? Let's read verse 30. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bent with all his might, so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead when he killed at his death, can repeat it, at his death, were more than those whom he killed in his life. All right, his death, what happened in his death? He defeated his enemy. What happened in the death of Jesus Christ? He defeated his enemy. Who died on the cross? Jesus Christ died on the cross. We died on the cross. And Satan died on the cross. So, what are we seeing here? In his birth, in his life, and now in his death, is a pattern of Jesus Christ. He came alone, took on the enemy alone, and alone, he defeated them. He did not come with an army. When Jesus Christ came, he did not come with an army. Samson came by himself. Christ comes by himself. And he took on the enemy by himself, just as Samson did. And he defeated the enemy, just as Samson did. Now I want to deal with one other thing. You might have heard it sometime and just let it go. You might have discussed it, talked about it. I don't know. Samson has reached the point, blind, and he knows he's going to die if he does this. Did he commit suicide? Jesus Christ volunteered himself on the cross. Did he commit suicide? Let's just talk about it a moment. The death of Samson, the death of Jesus Christ. Not suicide. Courageous act of a hero who sees that in order to defeat his enemy, I can make this a lot of points, I'm making it a sentence. But a courageous act of a hero who sees that in order to defeat his enemy, deliver his friends, he must die in the midst of his enemies. The only way to secure victory for his friends is for himself to die. So God granted, in the death of Samson, in the death of Jesus Christ, victory over the enemy, deliverance of his own people. Samson became the destroyer of the temple of their God. Israel will now be relieved of the rule that we started off in 14:1 with the rule of the Philistines. He has delivered his people. He has defeated his enemies, Samson did. And the same thing with Jesus Christ. Who is he delivered? He has delivered his people. Who are his people? All members of the human race who will come to him by faith. He delivered us by his own death. So he defeated the enemy and he delivered his own. Samson defeated the enemy and delivered his own. And while Samson is identified with the shame of sin, he is victorious over sin. This is what we have in Hebrews 11. He is victorious over sin, victorious over his enemies. And what is he doing? He is bringing glory to his God. He is bringing glory to God, the God of Israel. What did Jesus Christ do on the cross? Jesus Christ on the cross, identified with sin and shame and all the things that we talk about what Christ was doing on the cross, bringing glory to God. We'll see throughout John as we move from John 14 on, 14, 15, 16, 17, let me glorify you, let me glorify you. Thou hast glorified me, now let me glorify you. What is the glorifying of him? What happened on the cross? He brings glory to his God by his own death. Brings glory to his God by his death. Many Christians like to control others with fear. And one issue that I hear a lot is made reference to one time in the New Testament called the sin unto death or the sin leading to death. Most don't even know what the passage is about. They just like to use it as a fearful tool. They don't know what it is, but they make it whatever they want to control others by fear. You better do this or you're going to die, the sin unto death. It just sounds horrible. Ooh, I don't want to die that way. Very few even know what the sin unto death is all about. Samson, to some, is so horrible, he's dying the sin unto death. People, I present to you, nothing can be further from the truth. And my proof text is Hebrews 11, where he is honored by God as one of the greatest men of faith. Samson died a victorious death. He did not die any type of sin unto death. He did not die any shameful death. He died a phenomenal death that parallels the death of Jesus Christ. He has made a pattern of Christ. What could be more edifying, glorifying, promoting? Do I dare say humbly, wouldn't we all like to die? Well, it was so obvious that it was bringing honor to God. How did Peter die on a cross upside down? This is not the sin unto death. These are honorable ways of being a pattern and looking like Jesus Christ. So be careful in judging others. Be careful in reading something like the book of Samson and just start from chapter 1 all the way through, chapter 1 being chapter 13, all the way through judging. You don't have the right to judge, but even more important than that, people, you don't see things as God sees them. You don't always know what's going on and what God is doing. All right, verse 31. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, brought him up, brought him up. You see the up, resurrection? Brought him up. Buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. We've already seen a phenomenal father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Now we've already noted these two locations in first study, in chapter, first chapter of study of Samson. What is Zorah? Now, he is buried between Zorah and Eshtah. So he's going to be buried between these two places. So let's see what we're going to be looking at here. We have two places now, and he's going to be buried in between. Zorah means stricken, smitten, terrified. It describes the condition of Samson in his weakness, and the description of the whole human race describes Jesus Christ on the cross. Eshtah means supplication. This is the place of crying out for help. What does Samson do when he's standing there? What did he do? He cried out to God, did he not? What did Jesus Christ do? He cried out to God, did he not? This is a place of a cry out to God. The trusting of God and crying out to God as the only hope that we have. So this is the place where we find ourselves in the spiritual warfare. As a well-produced and marketed movie, Star Wars, opened today. People, I want to tell you something. You're living in a real Star Wars, and the stars being the angelic or the spiritual warfare going on. You don't have to go sit in theater to see it. You live it. And with spiritual eyes, you can see it every day in your life if you allow yourself to see by the eyes of faith what's going on. So this is the place where we find ourselves in the spiritual warfare. Helpless, but what? Helpless. This is a picture of him in weakness and a picture of Christ and us. And therefore, we what? We cry out. In other words, we trust him. There's nothing that I can do, so I trust you to do it for you. This is where we find ourselves. Note that Samson does not have a tomb of his own. Who did not have a tomb of his own? Jesus Christ. He is buried in a rich man's tomb. So, in closing, what God can do is that God can take a person like Samson, and he can make every one of us look just like Samson in his strength when we walk by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know, we look just like Samson in his weakness when we walk by the power of the flesh. No matter how strong we may look to the world, no matter how religious or right we may look to the world, before God, when we are walking in the flesh, we look just like Samson in all his weakness. One of the biggest problems of the church is denial. Oh, I don't sin like that. I'm not as horrible as the president. I'm not as horrible as that person. I would never do those kinds of things. Dear people, please don't see yourself compared to one another. See yourself before God. If you will see yourself before God, I am just as wretched as Samson when I am in the flesh. My wretchedness may not look like his, but before God. And that's where it really counts, not before man. I am just as wretched. So we are all Samson in our weakness. We are all Samson in our strength. We put to flight Satan. We put to flight the enemies when we're walking in the power of the Spirit. So the study of Samson is a study of you. It's not only a study of Samson in Christ. And I think we've well looked at that. But it's also a study of you and your life. You can look like Samson in his strength. And people, what happens when you're in the power of the strength of the Holy Spirit? The world wants to know, what's the secret? What's the secret? They want to know for one of two reasons. One, so they can bring you down and look like mere men. But there will be those who want to know the truth, so they can have that same power. But I want you to be aware of the fact that the world is going to cry out when you walk in this. When you love as Jesus Christ loved, people, when your love can forgive 70 times 7, when your love can make you a servant, when your love can put you on a cross, when your love can put you into an unbelievable place of humility, the world wants to know, what's your secret? I don't understand that. But when we walk in the flesh, we look like mere man. We look like anybody else. This is why a lot of times people say, that person can't be a believer. Yes, they can. Because we all look like mere men when we're walking in the flesh. We don't have a secret anymore. So you're either a mere man in the flesh, or you're a superman, a strength man, a Samson, when you're in the power of the Spirit. It's up to you. closing the word of prayer. Once again, Father, we end tonight's journey right back with you and your power, your love that you have given to us through your Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for this journey and the study of Samson. Pray now, Father, that you will take those things that we have seen, you will make them a reality in our soul and in our life and our dealing with one another. Not just a story, but a real picture of what we look like in the power of your Spirit, how we startle the world with the strength of that kind of love, how we look when we're in the flesh, how much we resemble mere man. Those are the options we have in life. To amaze the world with the strength of your love, or to just fit in with the human race and look like mere man. Father, we thank you so much for this journey, the study of this Samson. Pray that you will continue to deal with us in grace as we come again and just continue seeing these things throughout your scriptures. We praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen. Amen.